Good morning. It's a great pleasure to be sharing God's word with you today, but before we dive in, let's pray. It's always good to start with prayer, so let's pray. May Christ be all, and I be nothing. Father, thank you that we can meet together today to hear from your word. I do pray that as we listen to what you would have us learn, we would open our ears and hearts to make sure we do learn and not walk away empty. May your name be glorified in our time this morning. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. So depending on how today goes, this may be my first and only time preaching here. And therefore, I'm going to be making the most of my time and preach on an entire book of the Bible. Yes, you heard that right. An entire book of the Bible. Jeff, you may need to delay the barbecue, sorry. All jokes aside, we're going to study Paul's letter to Philemon. Don't worry, it's 25 verses long, so it's okay. Why Philemon? Well, it's inextricably linked to Paul's letter to Colossians, which we studied in great depth on Wednesdays earlier this year. And not only that, it reflects a key salvation concept, reconciliation, part 5 of Nigel's YouTube extravaganza, if you want to go back and look at it. So, let's read the whole book of Philemon. Philemon 1 to 25. If you have a wee Bible, then actually flip to the first page and go to the index, the contents page, and you can find it that way. It's just before Hebrews and just after Titus, but it's one page long. It's very, very hard to find, so you'll be fine if you go to the index there. Right, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So let's start. It's worth getting some context for the letter to determine the what, the who, and the where. So firstly, what is this letter? Well, it's a personal letter. We see that in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. Like in his letters to Timothy and Titus, Paul addresses an individual by name, rather than by using his more common phrase, to the saints and brothers in. Additionally, the short length of this letter indicates that this was not meant to be read corporately. Like most of Paul's other letters, this was addressed to an individual. So second, who was this individual, Philemon? The name Philemon in Greek means loving or affectionate, and Paul calls him a dear friend and fellow worker. So he and Paul were very close. But Philemon's affectionate spirit has also led him and his wife Appia to open up their house to host a church. So where was this house church? So what, who, and finally, where? The Sherlock Holmes of you out there may have already picked up the clues. The letter never mentions a location directly, but verse 2 gives us a name, Archippus. And further on, we meet Onesimus. Those names sound familiar? If not, Jeff will be sending around a YouTube link to his final talk on Colossians. These are people that we met in our study of Colossians. Onesimus is described in Colossians 4, verse 9, as one of you. That is, one of the Colossians. And Archippus is encouraged by Paul to fulfill his ministry in Colossians 4, verse 17. If you remember, they were part of that group photo. So what, who, and where? This is a personal letter from Paul to a man called Philemon, a church leader and Christian worker in Colossae. Yeah. So that's the context cleared up, and we'll move on to the why, the key question. Why did Paul write this letter, and what can we learn? This is what we'll be spending the rest of our time on, so I have three points to highlight for us, and to help me remember them, they all begin with an E, just to make it easy for myself. So point one, encouragement. Point one's encouragement for Paul and the Colossian church. In verses 4 to 7, Paul is effusive with thankfulness, joy, and encouragement because of Philemon's two main qualities, love and faith. Paul is grateful for Philemon's faith in Christ and his love for God's people in verse 5. These attributes have led to great fruit, namely the refreshment of the hearts of God's people and their partnership in the faith. Now, this word partnership is the word koinonia. Another translation is fellowship or mutual participation, and it's associated with the word communion in English. Someone, me, may have done a breaking of bread video on this word because I'm a nerd and I like those kind of things. But with this word koinonia, Paul is highlighting the importance of their bond as fellow workers, as it says in verse 1, and how it has led to such a close and intimate community between them as believers. So Paul is gushing with praise, and I'm sure Philemon would have been feeling a real warmth of spirit. If he was Northern Irish, he probably would have been squirming with embarrassment. But Paul isn't just praising him for the sake of it. He's glowing with compliments because he hopes that Philemon's partnership in the faith, his koinonia, will lead to even more. So in verse 5 he says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. N.T. Wright says in his commentary of the book, Paul's desire is that the fact of mutual participation, or koinonia, enjoyed by Philemon and his fellow Christians will result in the full blessing of being in Christ. That is, the full unity of the body of Christ. So with subtlety and craft matched only by Nigel McElrath, Paul is building to the point of his letter to Philemon. He has constructed his argument, reminding Philemon of the encouragement, the refreshment that he has been to the church and to Paul himself because of his love, his faith, and his mutual participation in the gospel. But why is all this important? Paul tells us next. So point two is entreaty. Point two, entreaty is verses 8 to 22. As someone once said, what is the therefore, therefore? The big punchline in this letter comes in verses 8 and 9, and Paul says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. And his appeal, or his entreaty, is for Onesimus, as Paul calls him his son, his very heart, his faithful and dear brother. As readers on the outside, we are brought into this broken relationship of slave owner Philemon and slave who ran away, Onesimus, of rebellion and righteous anger, and then of repentance, return, and requested reconciliation. Paul is entreating Philemon to forgive and accept his runaway slave. Les Misérables is a novel published in 1862 by Victor Hugo. I've been told it's Hugo. My mother-in-law is a French teacher, and I've been told if I get it wrong, I might be in trouble. So, Victor Hugo. In it, we meet Jean Valjean, again, I have to say it right, a convict released from a French prison after 19 years of incarceration. On his first night out of prison, he has nowhere to stay, so a kind bishop allows him to spend the night in his house. Jean Valjean, resentful, bitter, and desperate, robs the bishop's silverware and takes flight. But he's arrested with the silver. In a panic, he lies to the police and says that the bishop gifted him the silver. And to his great terror, he is marched back to the scene of his crime. Victor Hugo writes, "The door opened. A singular and violent group made its appearance on the threshold. Three men were holding a fourth man by the collar. The three men were gendarmes, that is, the police. The other was Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean, who was dejected and seemed overwhelmed, raised his head with an air of stupefaction. In the meantime, the bishop, Monsieur Bienvenu, advanced quickly as his great age permitted. 'Ah, here you are,' he exclaimed, looking at Jean Valjean. 'I'm glad to see you. Well, but how is this? I gave you the candlesticks too, which are of silver like the rest, and for which you can certainly get 200 francs. Why did you not carry them away with your forks and spoons?' Jean Valjean opened his eyes wide and stared at the venerable bishop with an expression which no human tongue could render any account of. 'Monsieur,' said the brigadier of the gendarme, 'so what this man said is true then. We came across him. He was walking like a man who's running away. We stopped him to look into the matter, and he said that he had the silver, and he told you,' interposed the bishop with a smile, that it had been given to him by a kind old fellow of a priest with whom he had passed the night. I see how the matter stands, and you've brought him back here. It is a mistake.' 'In that case,' replied the brigadier, 'we can let him go?' 'Certainly,' replied the bishop. The gendarme released Jean Valjean, who recoiled. 'Is it true that I am to be released?' he said in an almost inarticulate voice, as though he were talking in his sleep. 'My friend,' resumed the bishop, 'before you go, here are your candlesticks. Take them.' Jean Valjean was trembling in every limb. He took the two candlesticks mechanically and with a bewildered air. 'Now,' said the bishop, 'go in peace.' Jean Valjean was like a man on the point of fainting. The bishop drew near to him and said in a low voice, 'Do not forget, never forget, that you have promised to use this money in becoming an honest man.' Jean Valjean, who had no recollection of ever having promised anything, remained speechless. The bishop had emphasized the words when he uttered them. He resumed with solemnity, 'Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. It is your soul that I buy from you. I withdraw it from black thoughts and the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God.'" Let's return to Colossae. In Colossians 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul tells the Colossian church that he is sending Tychicus to encourage them, and along with him, Onesimus. But how do you think Onesimus must have felt going back to the scene of his crime? I would imagine, like Jean Valjean, he was trembling in every limb with the thought of seeing his master, the one whom he had wronged. But Paul wants to repair that broken relationship. And not only that, he wants to elevate it. The name Onesimus means useful, but Onesimus had made himself useless by running away from his master, affectionate Philemon, who may not have been very affectionate as a slave master, we don't know. But in the past, these men probably didn't live up to their names. But something changed for both of them. They met Christ. And interestingly, through the same man, Paul. Paul says in verse 19 to Philemon, "You owe me your very self." Philemon must not think he knows better than Paul or claim to be valued above Onesimus. In fact, Paul is desperate for Philemon to come to the same conclusion without coercion. In verse 14, we read, "I did not want you to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary." N.T. Wright sums it up so beautifully here in his commentary. "To assist someone in reaching what must remain his own decision is not to enslave him, but to set him free. This is the nature of Paul's authority in Christ. It is a healing, creative responsibility which, by setting out the facts of the case theologically, practically, and pastorally, invites Christians to work out the proper conclusions in belief and practice. Consider, he seems to be saying, how different it feels to be treated like a human being instead of as an unthinking piece of property. I just want to pause here. We're talking about slavery, and so make it clear that slavery is never encouraged in the Bible, least of all by Paul. He makes it clear in Galatians 3:28 that in Christ all are equal, slaves and free, and are to be treated as such. But Paul's also not a political zealot trying to break down social constructs out of spite. If anything, he is trying, as is demonstrated here in this letter, to encourage societal change through changed hearts and the love of Christ. So he pleads with Philemon to see Onesimus as more than a slave, as a brother. Through this simple shift in perception, a wave of freedom may sweep its way across Christian households, setting the captured free, not only spiritually, but physically also. Therefore, Paul finishes this section with a strong plea. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I asked. If Paul was sending a WhatsApp text to Philemon, he may well have signed it off with a screenshot of his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So how will this reconciliation affect the church in Colossae? We've had encouragement, we've had entreaty, a plea to reconcile Philemon and Onesimus. And final point is effect on the church. So point three, effect on the church, with an E, all right? The first effect, with an E, is going to be family unity. So I borrow from N.T. Wright yet again. Justification by faith must result in fellowship by faith. At the end of the letter, in verses 22 to 24, we see clear examples of this fellowship. Paul asks, almost as an afterthought, for a room to be prepared for his visit. But this is more than just practicalities. This is relational church leadership and trust in answered prayer. Paul longs to visit the Colossians because he knows they have been praying for him. The love and closeness are so clearly palpable. And not only that, we then read names of all those who greet Philemon. Remember, this is a letter to an individual, a personal letter, not a letter to the church as a whole. How heartwarming to hear from all those people who send you greetings, genuine greetings. And who's going to be bringing all these lovely greetings? Onesimus, the runaway slave, now repentant convert. Paul says in verses 17 and 18 of the book, if you consider me a partner, welcome him, that is Onesimus, as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. When I was younger, I used to get into fights with my sister all the time. I know I seem very cool and calm now, but I was a belligerent child. During these fights, whatever had happened and however much screaming or crying there was, my dad would always step in and get us to reconcile. He'd often put an arm around both of us, bring us close and say, okay, say you're sorry and give each other a hug. And we'd do the thing where we were like, I'm sorry, kind of thing. And he would say, no, a real hug. That would always make us giggle or smile, feel a bit guilty, turn around, give each other a proper hug, and that would be that. I can imagine Paul standing between these two men, once torn apart, and now just saying, guys, hug it out. Or if they were restrained men, go on, lads, shake. But this is more than Paul being a mediator, though. He is offering himself as a substitute. Did you see that? Charge it to me. Yeah. Later he says, I will pay it back. Anything that Philemon feels Onesimus still owes, Paul is telling Philemon he will pay in full. This interceding on Onesimus' behalf can but move Philemon to forgive him. how we pray that this reconciliation will lead to warmth of relationship and to family unity. The second effect then is fruitful ministry. Paul says twice how useful Onesimus has been to him. I mean, that's his name. In verses 11 and 13, Paul also says that he's been helping him while Paul has been in chains. And Paul's at pains to say how much he would rather have his faithful brother by his side, but he's now sending him back to the Colossians. Why? Is it purely because then they can all cry and hug and feel all warm and fuzzy inside and be all happy? No, of course not. It's ultimately to support the work of the gospel.
Yep.
So Paul says in verses 15 and 16, perhaps the reason he was separated from you a little while was that you might have him back forever. Not as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. This brother Onesimus was not going to be a wallflower. He's been coached by the greatest evangelist in church history and will be some serious firepower in the Colossian church's artillery. And not just for a flying visit, but forever. This guy's here to stay, to spend his every effort encouraging, reminding, teaching, and equipping the Colossian church to better share the message of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this leads to the third and final effect, refreshment. So I mentioned this before, but the craft of Paul's writing gets me every time. Just listen to this, okay? I want you to really understand how he writes this out. So Paul praises Philemon for his ability to refresh the hearts of God's people in verse 7. And no doubt Philemon would have been all chuffed with himself. And then comes the punchline in verses 8 and 9. Forgive your rebellious slave. Oof, okay. And to round it all off, Paul says these words in verse 20. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. This is no accidental callback. This is an appeal from Paul to Philemon on the basis of the very attribute, in verse 7, that Paul knows Philemon already has. Philemon, the man blessed at refreshing the hearts of God's people, is to do something that will refresh Paul's heart, and by association, the rest of God's people. The logical trap is unescapable. The reconciliation of the runaway slave will not only bring unity, will not only bolster the work of the church, but it will also refresh it and spur it on. When he has finished reading this letter, why would Philemon do anything different? Well, we finished the letter to Philemon in one morning. Well done. We've learned the what, who, where, and why. We've done the whole book of the Bible in half an hour. Good job, folks. But finally, I wanted to end with what this means for us today, both for those of us who are Christians and those who aren't. And I'm just going to draw on one parallel. In his letter to the Colossian church, which Philemon would have read in full, Paul says these words in chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Now, I can't be sure, and I'm obviously this is all in my head, but I love to imagine that Paul, as he's about to write these words, looks up and sees Onesimus in the corner of the room. Maybe he's helping plan the next mission trip, or getting a meal ready for the crew, or praying for a sick brother or sister. And Paul sees him and longs for forgiveness between him and Philemon, to whom he's writing. The crux of it is this: forgive as the Lord forgave you. This letter is a parable of the gospel. At the heart of it is a plea for reconciliation, the restoration to friendship and fellowship after estrangement. One mediator stands between two enemies. Paul stands before the one who has been wronged, and Paul stands as a substitute for the offender who deserves punishment. Does that sound familiar? It's the heart of the gospel. We are the offenders who deserve punishment. God the Father has every right to hold us accountable. But Jesus Christ his Son, provides an atoning sacrifice on our behalf, he stands in the breach and pleads for us. We're left on a bit of a cliffhanger with this letter. Does the story end happily? Does Philemon forgive Onesimus? Well, commentators that I read would agree that since it has been kept in the Bible, we can be safe to postulate that all was forgiven. Yes. But the story of our reconciliation isn't over. For those of us who believe in Christ this morning and believe in his saving work on the cross, we are called to allow this great news, this life-changing forgiveness, to transform us into people of unity, peace, compassion, and kindness, as it says in Colossians. We can be the most forgiving and most loving people in the world because we were reconciled with the God of the universe even when we deserved nothing. This is the meaning of fellowship, of koinonia, that our identity is secure entirely in Jesus' redeeming work, and so we can be fully united both to God our Father and to one another with peace, unity, and love. And for those of us here who haven't yet trusted in Christ, Jesus offered his very life to save us and reconcile us with our loving Heavenly Father. J.I. Packer says that reconciliation is perhaps the most full and expressive of all the great words used to explain the saving work of Christ. If you have yet to receive that reconciliation, that restoration of friendship and relationship between you and your loving Creator God, then let this letter to Philemon move you to seek Christ and his saving work. Let this short letter, 25 verses, be an example to you that there can be a happy ending for rebellious sinners like you and like me. Jesus is offering full reconciliation. Will you take it? Let's pray.